For our meditation this morning is written in Romans chapter 15, the 13th verse, as it reads in the King James Version, "Now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." A time for hope. Has the world ever heard so many broken hopes as it does today? Our fears and our frustrations, our disillusionments and our despair are piling about us mountain high. The world is caught in an ebb tide, says one writer. We are like a pilgrim about to face the howling flood of the ages, says another. And he adds, our hearts are broken, our hopes waning, our morals drooping, our neighbors treacherous, and our times have backfired. One could go on at length, adding length to length in a chain of bewilderment and bafflement by which masses of our fellow humans are shackled in this troubled era. At such a time, I'm reminded of something that Thomas Carlyle wrote decades ago. For the days that are passing by, even fools are arrested to ask the meaning of them. Three generations of men have seen their impact of days, days of secret, calamity, dislocation, disruption, confusion, waste, confounded, if they were not always days of secret hope. Then indeed they would be days of utter despair. But it is no small hope that will be sufficient. Carlyle is right. No small hope will suffice. The Christian has known this all along. The Apostle Paul knew it when he penned the words of this classic letter to the Romans. In that first century, it's the large, the lofty, the lifting hope of the Christian gospel that St. Paul held aloft then. And if he were alive today, he would still be doing the same. Let's look for just a moment or two at our text and see if this is not a time to hope. The first thing we see in our text is the title that God bears, the strength of hope. If I have not completely misread my scriptures, then the summary in the final issue guarantees the great hope of mankind is simply the character, the nature of Almighty God. If there were no God, or what amounts to the same thing, if God were not dependable, then it's stupid to talk about hope. We may play around with our little plans and our bright colored illusions, but they have no more chance of enduring than have toy balloons in a hurricane. What are the great hopes of the human heart? One of them, surely, is the hope of a Savior. Before Christ came, this was the yearning, conscious or unconscious, of the whole world. That hope God kept alive through promise, truth, and prophecy during the entire Old Testament time, until at last the desire of all nations came in that manger born Christ. And then he could send the truth, joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her king. And Philip Skip Brooks could write of that little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Later, when the desire of our nation had been rejected and crucified by those same nations, God raised him in triumph over death and the grave so that Peter could later sing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a living hope, a hope that is alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God had not forgotten the hope. He had trembled in the souls of his creatures. He had not failed his word. He had justified the title, which the greatest of his apostles was later to give us, in the words of our text. He has done the gift of hope. Consider the next life protection language God's word. Put your back to the earlier verses and the lesson which has been read to us in this chapter. A remarkable statement in verse 4. So what's the other things were written aforetime? They're written for our learning that we should be patient and conscious of the scripture might have hope. At this point, one might well ask, just how do the scripture serve as a minister of hope to the people of God? The answer I suggest should include at least two items. For one thing, the word of God excites and sustains hope by the instances which it records. That is to say, it is full of red blood of actual experiences in which we see men and women like ourselves plowing through the stormy waters when it seems that no threat can possibly survive. But coming at last to their desired haven, faith, and grateful, and exalted. Because of Joseph holding hopefully to his throne. Even when he was sold into Egypt by his jealous brothers and moving out at last to lose grandeur and imprisonment to the prime ministership of the Egyptian Empire. Because of Hannah never giving up a hope of his king. And he might dedicate to the Lord. Until one day she won my perishes with pure delight as she presents her Samuel before Eli in the temple and watches him grow up, the valiant man there. Because it's spring, wrinkled and half blind with age, praying each day that he might live to see the coming Messiah, surviving by sweet providence until one day the infant Jesus was laid in his arms there. Whereupon he speaks joyfully, Lord, now let us now thy servant depart in peace. According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's the testimony God has given in his word is the unceasing inspiration of hope. It is a storehouse of illustration, making vivid the victories of hope across the lengthening centuries. Scripture, however, does more than manage hope by giving instances of its working. It stimulates hope likewise by the impact which it finishes for. For example, if a man is not acquainted with sacred scripture, he's likely to feel that hope is something that springs out of hopeful sentiments or conducive circumstances. What is that man going to do in the circumstances of hopeless? That would have been left a listen to sustain him. On the other hand, the man who is biblically poor has deeper insight into the secret of hopefulness. He realizes that true hope is never grounded in physical conditions, but in spiritual relationships. He understands that it's never a matter of moods and feelings, but rather an ultimate faith, such as success and finding beauty. Some years ago, the third in China just compared the vegetarian riot. During the riot, five members of a missionary family, a father, mother, three children were murdered. There were four other children in the family who managed to escape. One day they met and decided what their revenge would be, a kind revenge as well. They would leave China, return to the United States for the best training they could get, and then come back to China to give their lives in Christian service to those who needed the other members of their family. To carry out their claim. One of the brothers, years later, witnessed to a man by the name of Yang, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. He turned out to be Dr. James Yang, affectionately called Jimmy Yang, the father of the mass education movement in China, a movement through which hundreds of thousands of persons have been taught to read and write, needed at the same time as the members of their family, the two missionary daughters of a widowed mother who resided in Australia. My revenge was exactly the same in its spirit. Since she had no more children to send, she decided to go to China herself. At 62 years of age, possessions, went to the place where her daughters were buried, learned the language, established a school, gave 20 years of heroic service to China and to Christ. And then at the age of 82, she was buried beside her daughters. Now suppose we ask, where in the world did these Christians? The four children in one place and the aged mother in the other learned such patience, such forbearance, such hope in the midst of hopelessness. There's only one answer. They learned it from the incomparable book, which says, love your enemies, be good to them that disciple you, bless them. That virtue they were experiencing precisely what St. Paul had in mind when he declared in the words of this chapter that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I submit to you that theirs is the insight that the hopeless world of ours needs so desperately today. That just a very brief final word. Thought in our text. Our text suggests this concerning our God of hope. Besides the title he bears and the testimony he gives, there is the trust he inspires. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. The secret of the hope they had is all wrapped up in this phrase of two words. In believing. 5 years ago, my wife and I had the pleasure of traveling to England and France. While at London, we visited the famous Tower of London, where Sir Walter Raleigh was held political prisoner for over 17 years. Finally, as you recall, he was beheaded in the courtyard of the tower. After his death, they found in his Bible these striking lines written the night before his death. Even such is time that takes interest our youth, our joy, our all we have, and pays it, but with age and death, who in the dark and silent grave, when we have wandered all our ways, sets up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this death, my God shall raise me up. That's it. For the things of this world you have lost, the Christ you have not lost. And the faith which Christ alone can give to word and sacrament spoke to him of a hope and a life that would never end. The God of hope, for you,
with wavering and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This God is your God and mine, who faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's trust him, my brothers and sisters. Amen. And as we do, the peace of God, which passes your understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.